And may God's help be yours and comfort in these days. My father has dementia. He's 95 years old. And my conversations with him are from 1 minute to the next. They're forgotten by my father. And so we go over it again. He does remember who I am, which is a blessing to me. But I've prayed for him. I've prayed in my time that I spend with him. He's 2 hours away from where I live, and he's close to where my sister is in Columbus, Indiana. And when I go and I'm able to be there and spend time with him, I look to read from the scripture to him and to pray with him. And my prayer has been, Lord, you are spirit. God is spirit. And you made us with spirit. We are spirit. Yes, we have the body, just as important as anything else. But we are spiritual beings in the spirit sense. And I said, if he can't connect with his mind, would you help him to connect with his spirit? And it's always been a blessing as I've read and prayed with him. He's very congenial, but and that's been a blessing in and of itself. But he responds. He responds from his spirit. As I read scripture, it just you can see it, you can feel it. And I think it has a lot to do with the spirit that he's had down through the years that's still a part of his life. But it's that spirit that connects with God. I pray our spirit will connect with God tonight. He knows we're physical. He knows all we're going through. He knows we're a mind and these kinds of things. But he also knows we are spirit. And his spirit connects with our spirit. And your spirit's important. I'm going to make a little bit of a transition here this evening. We've been dealing with the altar. And there is a message that I wanted to preach. I'm going to leave it till maybe a little later in the encampment here. And make this shift that I think is important as we move from here to there. So we're going to deal with a passage of Scripture that's very, very well known. It's so well known that it's almost too common to us. But I hope that we'll look at it and see some things that are helpful to us tonight. Father, we pray that you would again guide us this evening in all that we do now. Thank you for the first part of this service. It's a wonderful thing to just sit back and watch and listen and take in. And now, Lord, we come to the preaching, what we call the preaching of your word. And many times I have thought, oh God, who in the world am I to try to open up your word? We can't do this without your spirit connecting with our spirit. And I pray that as we look at your word again, that we'd know this is your word. But, oh, Spirit of God, quicken it in our minds and hearts again tonight, I pray. Early on in my pastorate, there in Ligonier, Indiana, where I pastored for 26 years, in the same church, there were two dear sisters. They were wonderful, wonderful women, and their husbands as well. And we thank the Lord for their influence over the years, and especially as I came in as a new pastor, a young pastor, and sensing their support and feeling their prayers. They had had a marvelous conversion experience as younger ladies, not in their early youth, but later, still young, but had gone through some things in their lives that had taken on the way of the world, language and the such. But God had really, really gotten a hold of their hearts and changed their lives. They were a blessing to us. Nada and Delma were their names. I won't give you their last names. They're both gone now, but I'll never forget their spirit. Delma came into the church one day, and she was faithful every Sunday. Now, here I am, a young man. They've gotten older, and their kids are grown up. And so she takes us on, Sarah and myself, as someone to give attention to and to love. And they loved on us. And I just thank the Lord for people like that. Appreciate them deeply and still do. And I feel that even as I'm here in this place, I realize there are a lot of Nadas and Delmas here. You just have different names, but you sort of look like them, you know. But I think it's your spirit. It's your spirit. There's something about a person's spirit. It's a wonderful, amazing thing what God does with the spirit of someone that gives themselves over to Him. Well, anyway, she came into the church and she had a cane. And Sarah can nod yes or no as I'm going with this because she's my detail person. But as I remember this, I looked at her and saw her with a cane. I knew she was getting a little bit older, and so I thought, well, you know, older people get their aches and pains, and so she was at that point. The next Sunday, she was with a walker, and it startled me. And I said, Delma, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, I've been to the doctor. She said, I'm having trouble with my legs. She said, they're kind of numb. I can't walk like I want to walk. And she said, the doctor's checked me out, and he said, you're going to have to live with this. It's just the way it's going to be. And the next Sunday, she came, and her husband was pushing her in a wheelchair. Well, I knew there was something serious going on here. And rapidly, a deterioration taking place. I said, Delma, what in the world is happening? Well, she said, I don't know what in the world to do about it. She said, my doctor's told me I'm going to have to live with this. This is the way it's going to be from here on out. And I said, oh my, I think you need a second opinion. I think you need to find someone that'll maybe give you some hope over this whole thing. I said, have you thought of going to Mayo Clinic? That's close to where we are in Indiana, at least closer than here, and somewhere that you'd think maybe you ought to go if you have real problems, you know? And I encouraged Charlie, her husband, to get her to Mayo Clinic. They called, and she told me this story later. She said, we called and there was a nurse that answered the phone. And she said, I need to meet with a doctor that'll deal with my problem. She said, well, what's your problem? And she tried to explain to her something of what was going on. And the nurse said, well, you're going to have to get on a list. You're going to have to get in line in order to get here. And that could take a long time. And then all of a sudden, Delma said, she said, hold on just a second. She said, there's a doctor that just walked by, and he's a specialist in these kinds of things. He's the best we have here. And so she leaves the phone for a moment, and pretty soon she's back in the... But it's not her, it's the doctor. And the doctor says to her, what's the problem, ma'am? And she explains to him the problem. And he said, well, why don't you come in? And immediately got an appointment with him. They drove to Mayo Clinic. She said, we went into his office, and we talked a little bit more about some of the things I was facing. And she said, he looked at me and said, Delma, I can help you. Aren't those great words? I'll tell you, when you're facing trouble, brother, you want to hear words that come across like that. I can help you. She said, he gave me confidence. Now, I was still in trouble, she said, but I just felt like he could. And he found, as he did his research, that there was what he thought there was, a small tumor in her spine. And it was cutting off some of the nerves that had to do with her ability to be able to feel in her legs and walk. And the other doctors hadn't noticed it, hadn't found it. We have a lot of preachers like that. They just never seem to get at the problem, you know. And so we think this is the way it's going to be. That's what my preacher told me. That's what my church tells me. I'm just going to have to live this way. It's just a problem I'm going to have in my life. And someone's going to have to push me around if I'm going to get anywhere. She had surgery. And she, Delma, again, telling me this story, and I can still see her, the twinkle in her eyes. She was telling it. She said, I was lying there in bed, and she said another doctor came in. He was a really small doctor. And he was Asian, of Asian descent. And he was involved in working with her case. And he asked her, he said, Delma, how are you doing? And she said, I want you to stand back there. And she made him stand back. And she said, I got out of bed and I walked toward him. And she said, he began to jump up and down and clap his hands, just got overjoyed at what he was seeing and what had happened because he had been involved in that surgery. And they'd been able to help her. I believe that's what our God does. When he takes on our case and he works a miracle of his grace, he loves to see wholeness. God loves to see wholeness. But he comes to those who are not. Just like this doctor that says, I will take your case, I can help you. And the reason he said that is he believed he could. He believed he knew what the problem was, and he believed he could deal with it. And God is a great believer in himself. He believes he can help you. He believes he can help me. And so when I come to him and I'm in a wheelchair, I'm in trouble, I'm not walking like I ought to walk, but I realize I need some help beyond anything I can do for myself. And I begin to seek an altar. I seek an altar. Well, what will that altar do for me? Is it the altar that changes me? Is it the altar that matters? Well, we've been speaking of that altar. But the altars, as you study them throughout the Old Testament, and it moved itself, of course, into the New Testament, and finally culminates in Jesus Christ, and that is that on that altar there's a sacrifice. And so the altar, in that sense, meant nothing unless you had a sacrifice on it. And in the Old Testament, of course, it spoke of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was to come. That a living creature in this time had to be killed. It would die, as it were, and shed blood. And it was for my sins. And Jesus fulfills all of that. And becomes that Lamb of God. And so it's what's on the altar that makes a difference with the altar. It's what gives it power. It's a lot like the father that thought he'd take his little boy, his five-year-old boy, to a boxing match. And they waited, and finally they got ready to box. You know, one guy's in this corner, the other guy's in the other corner, and it was getting time to box. And the one got up before he went out and met the other guy in the middle like they do, and before they really get mad at each other, they shake hands and look at each other, you know, real mad or whatever. And he got down on one knee in the corner, and he crossed himself. The boy looks at this, the five-year-old boy looks at this, and he looks at his dad, and he said, "Dad, does that help for a person to pray?" And the dad looked at his son, he says, "Well, son, it helps if you can throw a good punch." And that's the altar. The altar won't do a bit of good in our lives unless it can throw a good punch. And the punch in the altar is the sacrifice. But there's another kind of sacrifice here. We're going to look at this here this evening. I trust I can get this in good time, because I've held you longer than I like a couple of these evenings. And you say, uh-uh. More than a couple. Well, we'll not go there. And I appreciate that you would come back. I appreciate that you'd listen to it. I told Nate, I said, you know, I'm changing my title from preacher to seminar speaker. Because they give all seminar speakers an hour. Preachers, they say you have 20 minutes. So I'm a seminar speaker tonight, all right? A man by the name of David, you know the story so well. Who doesn't like David? Who doesn't like the stories about David? But there's one story that is not very pretty. He really messes up. And he messes up bad. We would look at this and say, you know what? He shouldn't have had much of another chance. He shouldn't have been allowed to go on with being king. This is what's amazing about some Old Testament stories. Because what he did was bad. And we get one of the greatest, to me, one of the greatest stories, prayers, helps for anybody. Because if you can be that bad and get this kind of help, most of us, we would say, I ain't that bad. You know, I'm not that bad. And so we kind of think, well, you know, I don't need to take a prayer like this on. But friends, the prayer is for all of us. And God is saying through this prayer, look how bad of a situation I can take care of. And if I can do that with something this bad, I can take anything. I can help anything. And so if you don't think you're that bad, well, thank God. Then it won't be as difficult for Him to help you. But the truth is, maybe we are that bad. And oh, we don't like that. But let me show you what we're talking about. Because you see, his greatest problem was not the problem we read about. It was much deeper. And I have seen it over and over and over in the church. I was one of them. Have mercy on me, O God. This is his prayer after his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. I've not given you the chapter. I want you to hear this. Because it's become common to us. Too common to us. It doesn't shock us. It doesn't awaken us. Let's listen to it as if it's the first time we've heard this. Wash away all my iniquity. And we say, oh, that's Bathsheba. And all that happened with Bathsheba there, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I can't get away from what I have done. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's getting now a little deeper. He's saying there was a deeper problem, wasn't there, Lord? I know what I did and I carry that, but I realize that there was something in me. Verse 6, well, you're not following the scripture. I'm reading it to you, so I don't need to tell you where I'm at. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. This, I don't understand some of these things, you know. Faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Goodness, what all does that mean? But he's in trouble. He's in trouble. From the innocence of the womb, he's in trouble here. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice. Wow. I thought that's what gave the altar the punch, is the animal sacrifice. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. I'd bring it. My sacrifice. This is another kind of sacrifice. Friends, the altar is only as good as what you put on it. I've seen a lot of people pray. I did it. And I don't want to take away from the seriousness of those who have really found victory. Oh my, I've seen people find victory. And some of you have found that. Wonderful victory. It's a tremendous thing. But all too many times, and I see this happening as I travel different parts, as I go to Africa, as I go to Latin America, or wherever else, that there are individuals who make the altar almost too common. It's a place to kind of get an emotional release and relief. But they never lay anything on it. They never put anything on it. They just feel a little better, but they're not made better. Because the power of the altar is not in the altar. It's what you put on it. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I lay that on the altar. Doesn't take away from the other sacrifice, but this is my sacrifice. This is where we find King David. Even in the context of a surrounding loose culture, and it was a very loose culture that surrounded Israel, and the allowances given to a man in his position, kings could do what he did and get away with it. And they did. And somehow got into his thinking at that moment of lustful thinking, I can get away with this. Because I am king of Israel. Other kings do it. And no one gives a hoot. David had betrayed his God and his people and his witness. As extreme a case as this is, David seeks for a remedy. Not just forgiveness, but cleansing. As God defined and as David saw the enormity of what he had done, David began to see the sin below the sin. And he saw and he understood and he knew that the remedy had to go deeper than what he had done. It had to change who he was. This and the remedy all had to do with the Spirit. So here we get to the matter of the Spirit. And the first thing that you find in Psalm 51, you know where it is, you knew as I was reading it. Psalm 51, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. The first thing he touches on as you go down through the psalm is a wrong spirit. You ever seen people with a wrong spirit? Well, if you're a parent, you've seen people with a wrong spirit. If you're married, you've seen people with a wrong spirit. Well, let's go on. In verses 1 and 3, David uses a word that's very revealing. Revealing the greater sin within. Any word study, and you can do it, any word study will show you that the word translated transgression is the Hebrew word peshah, which comes from the word pasha. It carries the idea of breaking away from just authority in rebellion or revolt. Resistance. I have transgressed against you. I have rebelled against you. I have revolted against you. I have pushed you away. I've resisted you. One Spanish translation says, and I put it into English, have mercy on me, O God, according to your mercy, in accordance to the multitude of your mercies, erase my rebellions. They saw it. The translator saw it. And in verse 3 again, he says it, I acknowledge, in the Spanish version here, I acknowledge my rebellions. There were three great sins that David committed. The first, as we know, was adultery with Bathsheba. The second, we know very well, was murder. And it just seemed to get worse. But the third, and worst of all, was rebellion. Rebellion brings the worst in God's sight. Being the worst in God's sight. This is the spirit of the world. The I is central. The ego dominates. This is the spirit of a consumer. I will have what I want. I know I shouldn't, but I I want to satisfy myself. I will have my way in this. Like Jacob, looking at both God and others as objects to be used for one's own satisfaction. That's what lust is. It has no sense of love in it. That person is nothing but an object. And I can do whatever I want with it. And that's why anymore in these days, as we get further and further away from what reality ought to be, we get into, it doesn't matter even who I have sex with. Because all that matters is the object. And I get out of that object what I want. I go away satisfied, so they think, sexually. They like to throw ideas in there of friendship and love and the such. They have no idea what that is. This is the spirit of a consumer. This is the spirit of the serpent in Eden that said, you will not die. The day in which you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Just do what you want and I become my own God. It's this spirit of rebellion that will destroy promises. It will destroy families. It will destroy devotion and anything else in its path. King David had gone about a year with this spirit governing his life. He was the king and he could get what he wanted, and it's a horrible spirit. We saw it over and over in the church where it just destroyed families. We've seen it among family. We think, dear God, what in the world? They seem like nice people. But there was in them that which is of the very spirit that David recognizes. He said, I had rebellion in my soul. And when I wanted it, when I wanted what I wanted, brother, nothing was getting in my way. And it starts so often in these days. We have ways in which we can do what we want in secret places, and we think we can hide and nobody knows. And it grabs us. Just grabs us. It started because I know I shouldn't, but we head into it. A whole year went by in rebellion, covering it up. It's a difficult thing to cover up, but he was trying. Again, we see this spirit all around us. We can smell it because it has a foul odor. It's non-submissive. We dislike this in a child. It's not funny and it's not acceptable. In fact, if not dealt with, it will ruin that child. The same is true in an adult. It will ruin us. But not only does David speak of a wrong spirit, he speaks of another spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating. David prays in verse 11, Psalm 51, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He understood that the greatest loss to himself as a human being was the very breath of God in him, the Spirit of God, without which he would not be fully human nor holy gods. Ezekiel captures the promise of God to the human heart, and holiness of life has to do first with holiness of heart. In Ezekiel 36, In regard to his people, God says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances," because you have the Holy Spirit in you. The truth is, as the name Jesus means Savior, the name Holy Spirit means Sanctifier. For as Dr. Dennis Kinlaw notes, he is called holy because of what he does in us. God is holy, God the Father is holy, Jesus the Son is holy, but the Holy Spirit is given that name very distinctly. Not because he's more holy than the others, but because that's what he does in our hearts. That's his activity within us. The believer's greatest desire ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the believer's greatest testimony will be to exude the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be dealing with that, and that's the shift I want to make here tonight. I won't dwell on this evening, but just to let you know, this is a bridge into some messages that I am looking forward to preaching, because the laying of the altar, the building of the altar, brings us to this place of, all right, what goes on that altar? And then when that sacrifice is there, and then the power of that sacrifice, of his sacrifice, and the sacrifice that we put on the altar, what happens? What happens? Well, brings us to a different spirit. God said of Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land." And David speaks of this different spirit in three ways. In Psalm 51, verse 10, he says, "A steadfast spirit. Give me a different spirit. Give me a steadfast spirit. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." That which will be faithful. That which will be constant. The second spirit that he refers to is not only a steadfast spirit, but in verse 12, he speaks of a willing spirit. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." That spirit that wants to. Not I have to. This isn't duty anymore. He said, "I want to know the delight of all this. I don't want to stand as we might in a wedding and just go down through all of these things that we make vows to each other and say, all right, I'm gonna have to keep those." Brother, if that's the case with weddings, good land, who in the world want to be married? But there ought to be a sense of delight that when we say, you know, yes, yes to all of these things, till death do us part, there ought to be not a, "Oh, brother." No, it's, "Whoo, I get to do this. I get to do this with this person." And that's what David is saying. I want that willing spirit. I want that spirit that is delighted in this uniting, coming together with your spirit. The third one is found in verse 17, a broken spirit. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you, O God, will not despise." Again, the altar all depends on what you place on the altar. And he placed a broken spirit there. Something about that, isn't there? That God doesn't seem to do anything in our lives until we finally just humble ourselves and break. Say, "Lord, I'm not going any further. I'm done." Said, "I can help you. I can help you. As long as I can carry on myself and think I can make it through somehow," he said, "then the sacrifice, the altar won't work. God not only wants to transform our actions, He can change our attitude. He can change our spirit. God concerns Himself more with our attitude than He does with our actions. I love a good spirit. You like a good spirit. You can foul up some with a decent spirit. When my girls were little and when they did something they knew they shouldn't have done, sometimes after whatever form of discipline we felt needed to be administered, I would sit them on their bed for a while. But I kept their bedroom door open just a little bit so I could check. What was I checking? Well, they weren't doing anything wrong. I was checking on their attitude. Because I remember when I was a kid, and I remember after I'd been dealt with by my dad or mom, that oftentimes, man, I had a rotten attitude. I was worse off than with what I had done. I would mutter things, you know, I tell you. I even got to one point I remember well. I said, I hate you. Good land. Where in the world does that come from? And I'll tell you, friends, if that isn't dealt with, it'll destroy a child. And if I saw a rotten attitude, and they didn't know I was peeking, but I look in there and I just watch Annie's face. That's why she's such a good wife, Nate. I'd watch her face, and if she was just, you know, that door just flew open, scared her to death. And I would pick her up and I said, listen, Annie, I dealt with your actions, but I'm here now to deal with your attitude. I will not have it. Do you understand? Now the trembling started. If I saw a bad attitude, I was right back in. I knew that if I didn't deal with the attitude, I hadn't really dealt with the problem. And God knows the same thing. And you can have all the forgiveness in the world that you want, but friends, if that attitude, that spirit, isn't dealt with, we're still in trouble. We're in a heap of trouble. And when it comes to bad attitude, we must lose, or we will lose. I can't begin to tell you how vital this is to our witness. If you want to blow it here. God doesn't treat this as some addendum. It is absolutely essential. Without this right spirit and this Holy Spirit within us, we bring great reproach to the kingdom of God, as much as David did to his kingdom. And David knew it. Oh, he knew his actions, but he knew the rebellion. He cries out to God in verses 12 through 13, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. A little kid asked a missionary one time, I won't tell you what field, nor what organization, but it has the acronym WGM, I think, something like that. In an educational environment, and with the way one missionary was acting, one of the young kids in that school went to another missionary and asked the question, do you have to be a Christian to be a missionary? More harm has been done through attitude than actions. Brother, if a wrong action takes place and you come back and break with a right attitude, oh my, it covers a multitude of sins. But if you continue with a rotten attitude, my friends, God will not have it. I have dealt with it all too often, and it's a killer. I've seen it on the mission fields. I've seen it with missionaries. I've seen it with ministers as you work in pastoral ministry, leadership and the such, and it stinks to high heavens. And we're in trouble because of it. Now, that's not to take away from actions and to say, well, it doesn't matter. Actions do matter. But oh, what a wonderful thing when the attitude changes. Well, I need to close. There are times when, with my actions, I have hurt Sarah's feelings. Whether through words, where I thought I was right about something. I was, but hey. But you know what solves that problem? Is a right attitude. And I've had to take that on my heart and say, Lord, deal with my attitude. That over the years, I want to be able to be quick to deal with something I might have done. I believe that there is sin that can happen before you actually do it, as far as the action is concerned, because you have been thinking about it, it's been on your heart, and it's premeditated. And Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, you haven't committed the actual sin. He said you've sinned in your heart. That's the sin before the action. I believe that there's a sin right at the action where we do something and we know immediately, I should not have done this. I wasn't thinking about doing it, but I did it. And it was a reaction or whatever. And I knew as God's Spirit was talking to me at that moment, and I sinned right at that moment. There is sin that comes after the action, where there might be a word spoken. And you didn't think you did anything wrong. You walk away from that and you don't know the damage you've done. You didn't mean to do damage. At least I hope so. But you walk away and a few moments later, maybe a few days later, maybe it's because of something you read or something someone says or even perhaps something you're sensing from the individual you hurt. And now the question is, what are you going to do about it? And there are some individuals who don't sin at the point of action. They sin after the action. Because they say, well, I was right. They deserve to be talked to that way. I don't need to apologize. I don't need to do anything about that. And we convince ourselves where the Spirit of God has talked to us and said, you take care of that. You make that right. But Lord, I didn't know. You make that right. I can sin after the action and rebel against God and His Spirit talking to me. He's faithful. He's faithful to do that. So as His Holy Spirit fills us, it doesn't mean that we're going to always come through with such perfection that no one will be harmed or hurt through my life. But, oh Lord, I want to know that I have a right spirit in me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that if I do something, immediately your spirit speaks with mine and says, Hubert, I say, I know, Lord, I know it. I'm really sorry. Take care of it. All right, I will. And I lay that on the altar. But I also talk to that person. I make it right. And there's power in it. There is tremendous power in that. It is liberating. Let's stand together. Our Father, as we transition here from just looking at the altar alone and now looking at what's on the altar and what is it that some of us have to lay on that altar, and then what will that do? What do you do in our lives? Oh, your word is full of what you do. And you look at us and say, I can help you. I can help you walk. I can make you whole so that you can walk steadfastly with a willful spirit, delighted to walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for leading us tonight from the beginning to the end here with this time, this service. Watching a man with a spirit that's right. It brought to my mind my dad. Goodness sake, what a spirit. And then knowing your Holy Spirit wants to do something with our spirit. You can make us whole. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that just immediately senses, I need to lay something on the altar, I pray that you would talk to us, and we'll leave it there, Lord. We'll just leave it right there in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a song for us? Okay.
Fill Me Now.
Fill Me Now. 129. 129. Let's sing the first two verses. If we sense that there's, you want more, you need another verse, we'll do that. But let's just go with two verses tonight. And if God's talked to you quietly, tenderly, and you say, oh, Lord, that's for me. That doesn't mean you sinned like David. It just means I want to be whole. And if there's something that came along in my life, Lord, I want to lay it on the altar. That's between you and the Lord. Let's sing this together just to give opportunity to anybody who might want to do that. And I trust that you'll be faithful to Him in that. Lead us in. Now, Father, we have another verse that we're going to sing here. You know our hearts. You know our hearts. I don't know it. I don't know the hearts, Lord. We want to be faithful to what we have felt you've led us to bring. And we just pray that there'd come a settling of your Holy Spirit on us. That as we have moved to this Wednesday night, Lord, with the time remaining, we're midway here. Oh, there'd come that settling of your Spirit on us, and there'd be a freedom, a real freedom among us to seek the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you work, whether people come forward or not. You do work, but sometimes we just need to come forward. It's good for us. It's a good place to pray. And there needs to be a readiness among us, Lord, to do it. So you do what you want in our hearts tonight, and may we be responsive to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God's speaking to you and you need to pray, you come. But we'll close with this if we feel led. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come and fill me now, fill me now, fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now, fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, O come, and fill me now. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. We'll not sing anymore. But is there anyone else that wants to pray? Anyone else? I don't want to take that opportunity away from you. If you need to pray, God bless you as you've come to pray. Now, Father, we commit this into your hands. We just feel good doing that. We don't have any regrets in terms of what we have given and in entrusting this into your care. And so we rest there. And we know that you helped us with this message. It's your word. It's your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this one who has come here to this altar and meet with him, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be here with you.